In late 1986, there was a group named Bon Jovi. And they came out with this hit song, Living on a Prayer. The words to the song are this. Tommy used to work the docks. Union's been on strike and he's down on his luck. It's tough and tough. Gina works the diner all day, working for her man. She brings home her pay for love, love. She says we've got to hold on to what we've got because it doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. We got each other and that's a lot for love. We'll give it a shot. Whoa. We're halfway there. Whoa, we are. Very good. Take my hand and we'll make it, I swear. Oh, living on a prayer. The song is singing about this kind of trust and faith in the partner, in each other, and hanging on to that. Even though it mentions the word prayer, it doesn't talk about God or Jesus or the Spirit watching over them or guiding them or anything like that, but just faith in each other, which is all they got, as the song goes. In contrast to Bon Jovi, the writer of the Hebrews is talking about Abraham, who is living on a promise. Abraham's kind of faith is premised on the promise of a future, of a reward, of a destination. It's interesting because throughout Scripture, when we are looking at someone from the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there's quoting of Moses or King David or someone like that. But this morning is all about Abraham. The writer of Hebrews is giving a sermon about Abraham. The writer of Hebrews is writing about this person who lived 2,000 years ago. Of course, I'm talking about the writer of Hebrews, which is even 2,000 years after him. What do we know about Abraham? What was so special about him? Abraham's life can be divided into two major sections: before he was called by God and after. Abraham was called by God at the nice young age of 75. What was life like for Abraham before his calling at 75? Before he was Abraham, he was Abram, and he lived in this region called Ur, which is now Iraq. At the time, that general area was a metropolis, and there were other religions that were existing in that area, and they had ziggurats. Now, ziggurats are like these pyramids that was flat on top. They believed that their gods lived in the ziggurats. And so each ziggurat was part of this great temple complex that included a courtyard and storage rooms and bathrooms and living quarters. Then they proceeded to build the city around the ziggurat. So Abraham was born in the region of Ur, and it had a great ziggurat, and he lived and stayed there for 75 years. He had a lot of livestock. Now, how do we know that? Well, if you remember in Genesis 13, remember he is with Lot, and Lot has a lot of cattle and animals, and so does Abraham, and their herdsmen are starting to have conflicts. And finally, Abraham says, you take your herdsmen, you go that way, and I'll take mine, and we'll go that way. So not only did he have a lot of animals, but he had a lot of men to take care of the animals. So Abraham must have been wealthy and well off. As you remember, at that time, Abraham had no kids. Sarah was barren. So God calls him. He could have easily retired with all his property, inheritance, and livestock. So in chapter 12, God says, I will make you a great nation. Your name will be great, and I will bless those who bless you, and all families of the earth will be blessed by you. So leave your country, move, leave your relatives, leave all that inheritance, all the things which pass down to him. Go to a land that I will show you. So number one, the first promise is that he will have new land. Now, what's the land? It's described from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, and the river Euphrates. In other words, God says to Abraham, you're going to have this whole new territory. Of course, he has to get through Pharaoh and other kings and other cities. And you have to pass through the fire and remember Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Two, the promise is that he will be a great nation, a whole new nation. Now, we can't even understand that, how God can take one person and build a whole nation on that. After all, he and Sarah didn't even have kids. God says, look at the stars, and your descendants will be as many as that. He will be blessed many times. It's the third promise. The bottom line in chapter 15, he says, I'm your shield, Abram, and your reward shall be very, very great. So the writer of Hebrews then organizes his sermon this way. He says, Abraham set out to a place he didn't know to receive an inheritance, not knowing exactly where he was going. He just went into these foreign lands and lived in tents. That's faith, to be able to pick up our things and to move to a new location, but not just to move to a new location, but to move around for a long time first. The next point is that the writer of Hebrews says that the power of God gives him the power to procreate. To conceive at the age of 75, need I say more how impossible that sounds? But throughout Scripture, we know that there are miraculous births time and time again. For what purpose is God always having these unusual births? It's to show that there is new life in profound ways for profound purposes. Thirdly, the Hebrews makes the point that Abraham was in search of a new homeland, which the writer identifies as a heavenly home. Now, when Abraham set out at that time, he wasn't looking at a heavenly home, but the writer of Hebrews is interpreting that he is looking for a new home, which is, according to history and archaeology, it's possible because there was civil war that was brewing among all the peoples in that area. Whether it was based on religion or ethnicity, we don't know exactly. So though all those promises that God is making to Abraham, and what do we make of it? But all that happens along the way and in between. One point that needs to be made is that Abraham didn't get to see all the fulfillment of all the promises or all the fruits of all the promises and the results of the promises. In his lifetime, from that point on, after the promises, Abraham gets only to see a tiny glimpse of them. The majority of the promises, he doesn't even get to behold or enjoy or experience. He only got glimpses. He only got a slight taste, a slice of the promises that was made to him. Now, he got to see the horizon. He got to see the hope way, way in the distance. But Abraham never really reaches that horizon. Metaphorically, he gets caught up in the forest and has to maneuver around all these obstacles. Or you could say he gets so caught up in the many dramas and episodes and trials and tribulations. A second point I want to make is that of Bishop Theodoret of Cyrus in the 6th century. He says this, even though Abraham, son and grandson, were moved to the promised land, they couldn't even control it. They lived the life of aliens instead of owning houses. You think that after he moved, after he was 75, he would be in a mansion as God had promised, with protection, not having to deal with all these dramas. But instead, they spent their time in tents. Listen again to God's promises to Abraham. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. What does Genesis say about Abraham after he follows God's calling? Well, he has to have a child out of wedlock in Ishmael. He has to go through Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot and the pillar of salt and the fire and brimstone. He has to encounter Pharaoh. He has to lie to Pharaoh because he's fearful that he will take his wife. Same with Abimelech. And remember, finally, they gave birth to Isaac. And what does God say about that? Well, take Isaac and go sacrifice him on the mountain. Now, let's go through the logic again. Where is the reward in all this again? And what is it? Ultimately, God controls the rewards in our life. And God doles out the rewards in our life. And God doles out the reward in these small portions that we can handle. You heard of the saying that God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. Well, maybe in a similar way, according to this story, God gives us the reward that we can only handle at that moment. It could be that, and the belief is that God gives just enough reward to sustain us, just enough reward to affirm us, just enough reward to keep us going. We're all motivated by rewards. And we hang on to hope and faith that God is going to reward us. Sometimes I visit church members, and I remember this one church member. She had saved all her life for her reward, and she built her dream house, and she got to enjoy it less than a year. We were having a meeting with the organ builder this past week, and he was saying, this organ that we're building should last you 100 years. Well, he won't really get to see it, will he? And neither will some of us. As people of faith, we live on a promise, and although God doesn't promise to make us a great nation or give us huge pieces of land or make our descendants like the stars, God does promise us many things. What is it that God promises us? God promises us abundant life and new life and eternal life. And God promises that we will do greater things by the Spirit than even some of the disciples. And God promises us that God will never leave us. To those who live by promise is to live by faith. We try to build our dreams and our visions and our achievements and our monuments. And God may bless them. God may not. And like Abraham, we may not even see the end result of that promise. We may get to enjoy them, but maybe not for very long. Maybe the reward is for others to enjoy. The reward is more than us, and the reward may outlive us. But we have faith in the unseen, and we trust, and we believe, and we strive to continue to contribute to the building up of God's kingdom, even though we may not see and experience and fully grasp the reward. The reward is what we're moving toward. Amen.